Anyway, it's good to have Brett here. And for those who are new, Brett is our lead pastor over our campuses. We're part of Kingsway Community Churches. We have a church in Caringbah and in Cambodia and here. And Brett comes around every now and then to share and to be here. And it's great to have him here with us today. So put your hands together for Brett as he comes and shares.
Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. A couple of weeks' time, I'll be preaching in Cambodia in our campus over there. And next week, I'm leading worship at our Caringbah campus. So, yeah, I do get around. It's good to experience what God is doing in us as a group of churches. Are you okay if I start with a confession? Are you sure? It's always dangerous when the pastor confesses something. Ah, thanks, Sue. Okay. Depends what it is, right? We'll see. You can be the judge of that. All right, this is my confession. I struggle and wrestle with my thinking.
Amen.
Sometimes it's negative. Sometimes it's fear-driven. Sometimes it's drowning in my own insecurities. Sometimes it's deeply worldly. Sometimes it's judgmental. Sometimes it's just wrong. Let me pray. God, I pray this morning that your heart for this community would be clear. That you would bring a fresh revelation and invitation into who you have called and created us to be as your church. I pray that your heart, your kingdom, your word, your truth would be what people hear and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll get back to my confession a little bit later on, just hold you in suspense for a while, and you're probably thinking, why the heck is he even bothered to share that honest, vulnerable confession this morning? All will be revealed. We could be here for a while because I've decided just to share a little bit about every promise in the Bible. This guy, his name's Storm, he read the Bible, took him a year and a half. He came up with a grand total of 8,810 promises. So we could be here for a while. Joking, of course. 7,487 of them being promises made by God to humankind. It's quite the package, right? Lots of amazing promises. So many to choose from. So many incredible promises to us from a very loving God. And some of God's promises are directly related to me, to Brett, and to you individually. What God gives us, but some, I believe, are more related to us as a community of faith in his church. Promises of what will happen when we live a certain way. Every time that Jesus says, I will, there is a promise. Because he doesn't say, I will do something and not do it. So when Jesus says, I will, it's a promise. And sometimes those promises are kind of conditional to us doing something first. When you do this, I will do this. When you live like this, I will. For example, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there's a promise. That's something that Jesus will do, guaranteed, if we choose to follow him. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The promise of rest is conditional on me coming to him, right? Follow? So far, so good. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The promise is conditional on me asking. Sometimes the promises from God come to us when we obey his words, when we do what he asks and become who he says we need to be. So 8,000-something horrendous promises in the Bible, and I get to pick one. And I want to talk to you this morning about the promises of God in unity. You know, I believe that these times that we live in are challenging the unity of God's church like never before. Now, maybe every generation has said the same thing. When you look back over the last 2,000 plus years of the life of the church, it seems to be consistently a challenge for God's church to live in the promise of what it means to be unified. I believe that there are some pretty incredible promises to us, but also promises that work through us when we choose to live, behave, and act in unity. When we demonstrate our love for one another through our behavior toward one another. So a couple of scriptures, and a couple of these are my faves, because if you've known me for a while, you would know that unity is something that I hold really dear to my spirit and my soul. Psalm 133 says this: "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, the promise, life forevermore." That's a pretty big promise, right? It's a pretty incredible blessing. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, for the Lord commands the blessing. You know, the psalmist tells us that when we dwell in unity, there is a promise, a command of blessing, of life forevermore. There's only one new commandment in the New Testament. Just one. And Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know." This is the promise. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus promises to us that when we love one another, with God's love in us, working through us, that all people will know that we are followers of Jesus. It is the unique characteristic that separates us from those that do not follow Jesus, is our capacity because of God's love in us to love one another, even if we're different. They will know. That's the promise. John 17, when Jesus prays, he prays for his disciples, but then he prays for us. You may be familiar with this text in John 17. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion Translation. "And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for those who will one day believe in me through their message." Guess who that is? Guess who that is? Us, you. We are the ones that believe in Jesus through the message of the disciples. And so he prays for us. And he really only has one agenda here. I pray for them all to be joined together as one. As you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. You hear the promise? For the very glory you have given me, I have given them so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You fully in me, and now I live fully in them so that they will experience what? Perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me. For they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. It does not surprise me that this kind of unity that Jesus prays for is hard. It doesn't surprise me that it's the one thing I believe that comes against the body of Christ all the time. Because our enemy knows the power of unity. Because he knows the truth of Jesus' words, that when we are one, when we live and behave and act and think in perfect unity, the world will know. Who wants the world to know? I do. I mean, this, in some ways, is the simplest form of evangelism. Love one another. Now, you guys do that really well, let's be honest. This is a very loving community. Amen? And one of the things I love about our community of churches is our unity. But if you look out there in the world today, you will see a lot of disunity in the church, in the world, in families. God does not command his blessing in disunity. He commands his blessing in unity. I'm not surprised that this deep unity is rare in our world, in our church today, and for that matter, for the last 2,000 plus years. So many issues have divided the church. And I believe we will be confronted with issues that have the potential to divide us. This community, even. As strong and loving as we might be, the enemy's goal is to bring it down. And disunity and division will do that better than anything. The church has become divided and worse. The church, big C, globally. I believe that every time we come against each other, the church loses. And I believe Jesus weeps. The church loses hope, it loses favor, it loses influence. You know, the great strategy against the church, as I said, is division and disunity. That is why Jesus cried out to the Father, cried out. His prayer, the cry of his heart, so that they might be one heart and one mind with us. Then the world might believe that you in fact sent. Unfortunately, when the world looks at the church, capital C, They do not see a united church. They see a divided, fractured, and broken one. And see, this is the problem with my thinking. And this is the problem, the dilemma I'm faced, is that we all think we're right. And yet clearly we cannot be. You agree? Do you think I'm right? You know, I think I'm right. You think you're right. They think they're right. And clearly we can't all be right. To me, this is a massive dilemma. Because it would be much simpler if we knew who was right, right? It'd be much easier if I was right. See, thinking is powerful. And one of my challenges as I get older is to try and undo my thinking. Because my thinking, what I think, is based on what I've experienced and been told in 50-something years. And I have to undo that. Because, as I said, sometimes my thinking's not that good. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, our behavior is shaped by what we think. We think we can't before we don't. We think we're not good enough before we give up. We think we will fail before we don't try. We think we're better before we judge. And I don't believe we will behave, act, and speak with love towards each other if we don't think others deserve love. Or if we think we are right and they are wrong. Because we are kingdom thinkers. And this is something that God has been challenging me personally for the last 6 months. Brett, you need to be a kingdom thinker. What does that mean? What does that mean, God? I'm asking that question. What does it mean for me to be a kingdom thinker? It means I have to let go of my thinking, undo my thinking, surrender my thinking, and think different. But that's so flippin' hard to do. Because for 50-something years, I've thought this and think this and thought that. See, kingdom thinkers think very differently to the rest of our world. And this is important for me as a church leader because I think, not deliberate pun, I think at the moment, church leaders are faced with so much grey. You know, when I was a young Christian leader, a young pastor, everything seemed simpler back then. I could be wrong, but everything felt black and white, either in or out, either right nor wrong, neither yes nor no. Whereas I feel today in our culture and our world that it's not black and white anymore, it's grey. Sometimes I don't even know where the black starts and the white finishes. But as followers of Jesus, we are kingdom thinkers, not church thinkers. And I think some Christian leaders need to get that. We're not religious thinkers. We're not even Christian thinkers. We're kingdom thinkers. We're not traditional thinkers or denominational thinkers or organizational thinkers. We are kingdom thinkers. Our thinking is formed, founded, and focused through his kingdom, because of his kingdom, and for his kingdom. And people will not understand that way of thinking. So I was thinking this week, what is this kind of unity? And I couldn't necessarily come up with any miraculous insight of what it is, except what it's not. Unity is not about agreement. Who's married? Who feels that they have good unity in their marriage? Who agrees with their partner all the time? Yeah. Wisdom. That's good. Good answer, Brooke. Good answer. It's a lie, but it's a good answer. Unity can't be about agreement. It can't be. I don't always agree with Brooke. Most of the time, of course. It's not about agreement. It's about love. It always is. We can disagree. We can argue. We can get emotional. We can have a point of view that's different. I actually think this is actually healthy. It helps us wrestle with the questions of faith and life. It helps us grow and mature. But it must be in love, for love, and because of his love. But we seem to be in a society whereas if I disagree with you, I don't love you. And that's just BS. Not Brooke Stewart. The other thing you were thinking that you shouldn't be thinking. So unity is not about agreement. It's about love. Secondly, unity is not about security, because that's fear-driven. Unity is love-driven. Do you get the message? It's all about love. Security focuses on protecting my point of view, my worldview, keeping it safe and comfortable. So if I let someone else into that, I might not be comfortable anymore. But unity isn't about comfort. Unity's messy. It's vulnerable. It's awkward. And thirdly, unity is not about being right. It's about living right. The issue is not about whether you can stand up or even fight for your views. It's about whether or not you can do that and still be kind, respectful and loving. Because like my views and my thinking, I'm going to have a guess here, but sometimes your views are flawed and biased and possibly even wrong. Just saying. Paul says this to the Romans, to the Roman church, Romans 12:2. He says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. And I think for me, this is the key. He says, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Just let that soak into your spirit. To love the Lord your God with all your mind. is this: to be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work. It's beyond me to think I can transform my inner thinking world. Be transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Like, total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. This is the challenge I face every day: to undo my thinking, submit my thinking to Jesus, and have it reformed by His Spirit. Total reformation of the way I think. And then there's a promise in that text that when that happens, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. So whether you are new to this church, whether you're new but old, whether you've been around forever like me, 40, yeah, you knew what I was talking about. 43 years, same church. It's a while. Got here when I was one, obviously. We want and need to continue our journey into unity. Because in this spiritual unity, there is a promise that the world will know that they are loved by God and that Jesus was sent for them. And we all want that, because that is true revival. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. It is a powerful promise of revival when the church is unified. You know, I often think about this in the context of what goes on in our world at the moment. And I think to myself, when we raise our voices against each other, instead of raising our love for each other, we lose the very essence of who we are created to be. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the unity that we share in this community. And we want to protect that, Jesus. We want to fight for that. Because these things are going to come at us, God, that we don't understand, that challenge our thinking, that we disagree on. And in all of that, we pray that we would be one. And that we would love one another. Truly and deeply love one another. And that through that love, the world around us will know that you sent yourself, your Son, Jesus, for them, to love them. And we would see revival in Jesus' name. Amen.